The Bible teaches about the Berean believers in the book of Acts, and it says that these believers were more honorable than the rest. Does anybody know why the Bereans were more honorable than the rest? What did the Bereans do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things the apostles were telling them was truth. You know, there's a lot of people, if you have a saint before your name in the Scripture, like St. John. By the way, any saints here today? Amen. Oh yeah, there's a lot of saints here today. You know what it takes to be a saint? What's it take to be a saint, Bob? Well, it doesn't take somebody voting to see if you meet a criteria. It takes born again. And then you're a saint, set apart to God. That's what that means. The born again ones. And every saint is a minister. And so as you sit out there today, if you're born again, you're not just a spectator. You're a minister. Which means that you have a service and a servanthood to the body. And so I want you to get ready now to study this thing that we've been talking about called love. What is this thing called love? Anybody ever hear that song? Yeah. I don't think it had the right message in it, but there is truth in the Scripture about love. And if somebody had to tell me today, what is love? Who would just speak up and tell me what love is? Bethany wins the blue ribbon. She didn't say it very loud, so say it louder.
God is love.
God is love. Now, you know, God is powerful. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is everywhere. We could say a lot of things about God, but the Bible only says God is one thing. God is love. Love. Psalm 145 verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." You like the way I say great? Not like Tony, huh? Great mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord's love. Yahweh, God, is love. And so when we talk about that, what meaning does that have for me? Well, first of all, it tells me that I can be loved because God is love and God loves me. God loves. God so loved the world. He loves. He's a lover. And so as we think about that, what should that do to me? Well, it makes me feel good. But what else do I know? That He has commanded us, because He's love, to also love. And one of the key verses that every Jewish person learns, every Hebrew believer learns, is Shema. And we sang the song this morning that Paul Wilbur penned from the Shema. And the Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all of your heart, with all of your being, with all of your meodeka, all of your resources, all that you are." You love God. And Yeshua said on this, that you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and might. And on "you shall love your neighbor as yourself," on these two commandments, all the rest of the law and the prophets are encased. Everything else is encased. Yeshua told us in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." I'm catching some of you up. If you really want to catch up, you can get last week's message. It's on the web, or it will be. It isn't just yet, but you can pick it up, and the date will be there. But last week's message will help you to catch up with this one. But Yeshua said that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So how am I to love? What? just as God loves, as Jesus loves. We love like He loves. That's what we're supposed to do. So we've been trying to find out how it is that Yeshua loves. If we're going to love like He loves, we've got to find out how He loves. And we know some things. We know that He gave His life because He loved us. And, you know, let me say this to you. You know, when we talk about Scripture, and we've talked about the faces of God, the characteristics. You know, if you looked at my face and were to describe it other than maybe homely or something like that, one word doesn't do it. If you really wanted to describe someone's face to someone, what would it have? Different attributes. You know, one of Aaron's friends said that he didn't have a forehead. He said, I have at least a 7 or 8 head because it was so tall. And I notice Aaron's been trying to emulate him. He's got a... And there's several around here. But you know, that would be one thing you would do. You know, you would describe the relation of hair to the top of the head. You might describe the shape of the nose. My eyes. Thick, bushy eyebrows. However you do it. See, you're going to speak of different things. Prominent or not so prominent chin. There's all kinds of things that make it up, but still what is in the back of it is who I am, right? You're describing me. And you can't describe me just with physical attributes, can you? So who are you, when you describe God, you know, we try to make Him real simple for everyone. Well, the Bible says He's love. And every other attribute, every other part of God still is part of the God who is love. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? That you know, this is why we get into confusion. And sometimes when we read certain areas in the Scripture, we find that God did certain things to certain peoples especially. And we say, man, if that's love, leave me out of it, right? I don't want anything like He told Saul to do to the Ammonites. Do you? No. I don't want that. Did God love the Ammonites? Absolutely. Did He care for them? Absolutely. But what happens, and listen, you might as well know this, that in the eternal plan of things, everybody's got a chance and a choice to make. And just because we say that God is love, that doesn't mean there is no hell. It doesn't mean there is no afterlife when there will be paying for the sins of the past. And you pay eternally because you can never pay for what you've done. So when we talk about love, understand this. Jeff and I were talking the other night and we said, you know, boy, you know, you get into some places where things seem to contradict themselves in Scripture. Anybody ever see those places? Some places, you know, you just, you know. But you know, here's the thing we know about God. One thing above everything else. He's God. And if He did it and says it, if he came in here today and told me, you know, you've been wrong all the time, black is not black, black is white. You know, from now on, black is white. You understand what I'm saying? That's just the way it is, because He's God. But here's the beautiful thing about God is that He doesn't do that. He never changes. Do you believe that? He never, say never. Now, how long does never include? Forever. Always. Le'olam va'ed. To the end and past the end. Forever, He's God. So He's not changing. So if I don't understand something about Him, if something is glaringly contradictory to me, what do I assume? Well, as some people say, well, means this Bible needs to be thrown out because there seem to be contradictions in it. I don't believe that. Because what I found out is, I'm trying to understand the eternal, and you'll excuse me if I'm not politically correct, but with a pea brain. And maybe you don't think I'm being politically incorrect, but I do when I call myself a pea brain. But with my minuscule abilities, I'm trying to understand the eternal. You got that? And so what's going to happen sometimes? There are going to be things I don't understand right away. And Let me just caution you about this. When you try to get into understanding all of the things of the Spirit with the mind, you're going to be crippled. Everybody got that? Because our mind, the Bible says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so as Jeff and I were talking the other night, we just talked about this, and we said, what we first come to is we know he's God, and we know he's right. No matter what he says, it's right. And those areas, as the Spirit reveals them, and this is what I've discovered in my life, is that things begin to mesh. They begin to mesh. And things that I didn't understand and things that looked to be contradictory begin to give me understanding. For instance, I found out that God didn't hate Egypt when he took Israel out of Egypt. But Egypt had put themselves in a crossways position with the people of covenant. Now, do you understand what could happen if I made a covenant with Michelle that I'm going to protect you? I'm going to protect you. And that's my covenant with you. I'm in a covenant of protection with you. And Christy says, oh, I'm going to go get Michelle. What have I got to do if I'm in covenant? You get that? I'd probably get arrested because I'd hit a woman. No, I wouldn't hit her. But you understand what I'm talking about. So many times the things we see happening to other nations is because of what they did with those that God had made covenant with. And it isn't because of hatred. It isn't because of rancor and negativism that's done. That would be done out of honor and out of truthfulness and integrity. And so we need to just kind of get down into a few of these places and understand them as we talk about the love of God. Because as we talk about it, we recognize that there are things that show up in the love of God that we, first of all, don't think of as love. But God loves. And I want that to be laid down as the beginning of this foundation. And I believe as we get this, something's going to begin to happen around here. I believe the more we get it, something's going to begin to happen. Some people have been seeing that there's going to be more of God's supernatural in our midst. People are believing for the supernatural manifestation of the power of God in our midst. And right now, we have need of those things. And we've been seeing those things. But we want to see them in greater abundance, because I believe that that's part of sharing the good news, is demonstrating it, showing what God does. And just as I said that, let me stop for a moment and say that we're praying for Nathaniel Kagans, who is in the hospital right now with abscesses that formed behind his eyes and even one in his brain. He had to have surgery, and we're believing that drainage is complete, and that all of the infection is gone in the name of Jesus. You agree with that? We're believing for that. You say, well, why don't we stop and pray? I am. I just got my eyes open. Thanking God for what he's doing. Amen? He's healing Nathaniel Kagans. Because the healing power of God is in God's believers. That's right. And that healing power is working in him. And then there's a man by the name of Russ, whose daughter has called us, and we're believing for his healing. Stage 4 cancer. Somebody said stage 4, boy, that's a death sentence. Don't tell Bob that. Don't tell Bob that. How many years ago were you stage 4?
3.5.
3.5 years ago he was stage 4. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. The healing power of God works. We have had in this place, we've had testimonies just in the last 4 or 5 years of 3 people completely and totally healed from cancer. Does God do that? Yeah. You say, well, you want more than that? Yeah, I want it every day. Anything that comes up in every place the enemy attacks, I want him to be knocked down and the healing power of God to work. Amen? Whether it's mental, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's financial, I believe that God is going to begin to manifest. But I believe part of what we're needing in the solution is love. It's the foundation. We've talked about the foundation of our faith, the Jewish roots. You know, some people say, well, I read that whole Old Testament, I didn't see any love. I just quoted one to you. God said, you shall love. And God said, I love you. When he was talking to the children of Israel, he said, I didn't choose you because you were the handsomest. I'm using my own words. Because you were the prettiest and because you were the biggest. But I chose you because I love you. That's what he told them. God loves all through the Bible. Love is in the Bible. And Yeshua said, this is, the way I'm demonstrating it to you, is newness of commandment. Because you've never seen it like this before. You've never seen love like I'm going to show it to you before. You saw God moving, and you saw me moving, actually, Yeshua says, you saw me moving throughout the older covenant. But now you're seeing me demonstrating it as I walk the earth. A new commandment. Love one another as I'm loving you. As I have loved you. So we're beginning to look at these things and see them. In Romans 12, 28, and we looked at this last week, saying that, you know, it's time for us to quit thinking about getting even all the time. Any of you have that, who was that guy that Clint Eastwood played? Dirty Harry. Dirty Harry. Any of you guys have that Dirty Harry attitude? You know, yeah. Everybody knows about that, don't they? What is that? What was that statement? Make my day. Only time that sounded good was when President Reagan used it, right? But this get-even attitude that we have in the world today, that's not why. You know, we stand for righteousness. We stand for justice. We stand for the things of God. And even when we have to fight, that should be our attitude. Right? Not getting even. Let's get rid of the getting even stuff. Because here's the thing you've been put on this earth for, whether you know it or not. God loves, and He wants to love through you. When He put His Spirit on the inside of you, He wants to love through you. And some of us have taken up a post, and we think it's an office, and that is to be the policeman of the body. Now, do I believe in prophetic ministry? Yes, absolutely. And I do believe in keeping things pure and right. But you know, I've got an attitude even out on the street that I want to be a policeman a lot of times. You know, I could get in a lot of trouble. You know, I'd like to pull people over and write them a citizen's arrest. Any of you like that? Shame on you. You're acting just like me. That's not the way to be. God wants to love through us. How about the next time somebody cuts you off in traffic? What are you going to say? God, you love those people. God, they need protection, right? Protect them. Help them. Bless them. Really. I mean, it starts with little things like that. Starts with little things. I'm believing that God wants to release a lot of power into us, especially in our mouths, so that we declare a thing and decree a thing and it'll be established unto us. But He can't trust most of us now because normally when somebody pulls out in traffic, it's turkey or worse, right? You turkey! There'd be a whole bunch of gobblers running around if our words really had the power that God wants to put in us. No, it's not time to do that. It's time to change. Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, say that, if it be possible as much as lieth in you. Now, wait a second. If it be possible, and then He tells us it won't always be possible, but as much as lies in you, in other words, as much as you have responsibility for it, live peaceably with all men. Do you always live peaceably with all men? Can you? No. There are some times you can't. No. You know, somebody comes to my door with a shotgun and wants to come in. No. No peace. But as much as lies with me, I'm not going out looking for trouble. I'm not going out looking for someone to get even with. He said in the 19th verse, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In other words, don't get even. But rather give place unto wrath. Give place to it. Give place unto wrath. What does that mean, giving place unto wrath? Anybody got any idea? I'm going to give you a new meaning of a scripture that you probably have heard different ways. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What's that mean? How has it been taught through the years? First part of it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What's that mean?
Resolve issues.
And normally it's been taught this way, though. It's been taught that, you know, it's all right to be angry all day long, but before you go to bed at night, make everything right before it gets dark and you go to bed. So especially you husbands and wives, if you had an argument, go ahead and be mad all day. It's okay. But when you get ready to go to bed, then you gotta make it right. I don't believe that has anything to do with what God's saying. I believe He's talking about the place of anger in our lives. There is a place for anger. What are you to be angry with?
The devil.
The devil. Sin. You're to hate sin. You're to be angry with the devil. I told you, you don't have to be polite to him. In fact, I believe politeness with him is always interpreted by him as sick him. Don't be polite. No, be angry with him. Be angry. And recognize where sin comes from, that it has its source from a spiritual wickedness. And be angry. And don't let the sun even go down on that kind of anger. What's that mean? It means, don't make any difference whether it's day or night, I'm always going to be angry at sin. I'm always going to be upset at sin. If you look around and you see one of your brothers or sisters, first of all, that's caught in a sin, what's your attitude? I'll tell you what a lot of attitude is. Let's boot those guys out of here. They don't belong in our midst. That's what a lot of people's attitude is. What's God's attitude at them? He says, if any of you have a brother which is overtaken in a fault, let those of you which are spiritual do what? Kick him out the front door, right? What? Help him. Restore him. Restore him. And then this caution comes right at the end of it. Restore him with a spirit of meekness, lest yourself also be tempted. And I found that the ones that you get down on hardest, the same kind of sin, the same category of sin, is given power in you. It's interesting. I listened a few years ago when several well-known ministers were caught up in scandals, sexual in nature, money in nature, power in nature. And I remember one other well-known minister that stood up with great viciousness, as far as I was concerned, and condemned what they did. And it was less than a year later, I believe, he was also caught in a similar sin. You say, oh, well, he was already... I don't necessarily believe he was already messing around in that. I think he opened the door. Mercy, love, caring. As much as it's possible, don't live peaceably. Avenge not yourself. Let God repay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20 says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there's another thing you need to have a little understanding on, because a lot of times people say, I'm going to treat them nice and well, let them get them. Is that what God's teaching there, heaping coals of fire on their head? No. No. In fact, you know, some of the people have suggested that in the ancient times, that heaping coals of fire on their head was actually a warming, good thing. The way it sounds here, it doesn't sound good. But if it does do the negative, it's not because you wanted to do something negative to them. It might. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Have you ever done something to someone and then they turn around and treat you nice and it just wilts you? So, I mean, we do know that's a possibility on that. But the point is, we're to leave these things to God. And if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, it's not, you don't have to ask the question, well, would he do this for me? My enemy, would he feed me? No, don't even ask that question. You just feed him. You just help him. It comes back to Romans 12:21 that says, overcome evil with good. And what we're trying to do here is let the love of God on the inside of us overcome our flesh. Say that with me. Let the love of God that's shed abroad in my heart overcome the flesh. Because that's where these negative things. That's where Dirty Harry comes from, is out of the flesh. When your Dirty Harry rises up, that's flesh, right? We don't want to let him have his way in us. In 1 John 3, and you can turn with me and follow me as much as you want to on these things, but we'll also put them on the board. 1 John 3:14-16. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now that should give some of you pause, because some of you may have unforgiveness in your heart that could well be interpreted as loving not or hatred. And I want to tell you, it's very important that you get rid of those things as a believer. Here's what the scripture says about it in 1 John 3:15, and kind of gives us some light on what Yeshua said earlier about hating our brother without a cause. He said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The 16th verse says, hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You messianic believers here today, are you ready to lay down your life for other people? See, the Bible doesn't just talk about that and say, this would be nice if we all did it. It says we should. We should. I call that a commandment. We should lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, most of the time, that just doesn't compute in us. When we start thinking about that, that sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? Lay down your life for other people. Lay down your life. And so we usually read over these kinds of things kind of fast because it boggles the mind, and we go on to the next part of Scripture. But the Bible says we're supposed to recognize that Yeshua laid down his life for us, and we ought to. We should lay down our lives for the brethren. We are supposed to do that. We're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do that. Laying down your lives can be a positive thing. Have you ever thought of that? When Yeshua laid down his life, was it positive? If you lay down your life, is it going to be positive or negative? If you lay down your life for the brethren in the way that Yeshua did, it'll be positive. It's supposed to be positive. It's an entryway into this great move I'm talking about. I believe when we come to the place where we look at one another and we aren't always thinking about others in a different term than God would have us to do, when we begin to expand, we need to start with the brothers and the sisters. We need to look at one another, and we need to quit criticizing and quit having judgmental thoughts about one another. When we stop doing that, I believe that's going to open the door into a great, great move of God. So how are we going to act about this revelation? If it's going to be a great move, how many want a great move? Anybody here doesn't want a great move of God? Everybody wants a great move of God. Well, we need to see how we could act on this revelation then. How are we going to act on this? In Isaiah 53:10, I'll show you it's positive. It's positive to lay down your life. Isaiah 53 is where it talks about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who's it talking about? Who did it please the Lord to bruise? His son, Jesus, right? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It did what? It pleased him. Say pleased. What does that mean when you say it pleased? Have you ever gotten that word strongly down into you? When you think about what Jesus went through for us, that pleased God. That pleased him. Why? How could it please him to see his son go through that? He looked past it, didn't he? He looked past it. And the scripture indicates that when we look into it deeply. It says, it pleased him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Who's the seed? Well, it's Jesus, but us through his seed, right? The seed of God. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure, say pleasure. Isn't that connected to pleasing? Pleasing and pleasure? Don't those words come from the same root? The pleasure of the Lord shall prolong in his hand. It pleased him because he could see past. It gave him pleasure to look at what he went through, but to see beyond the grave to the new birth, to the great company of saints that could come in because of that. That pleased him because of what he did for us. And let me say this to you about your suffering, because there is a whole segment of Christianity that's just suffering for Jesus. We're just suffering for the Lord. I don't want to sound like Maud Frickert, but that's who it sounded like to me. Just going to suffer a little bit. You remember her? Maud? Jonathan Winters used to do her. Maudie. Just suffering. Just suffering. I'm just suffering for the Lord. I'm a suffering servant. Jesus suffered and I suffer and I just am suffering for Him. Well, let me tell you something about suffering. Suffering that doesn't benefit someone else is vanity. Did you hear me? It's hypocrisy. It's suffering to show. Oh, I've seen them. I've seen the fasters. Now, listen, I believe in fasting, so don't you go out of here and say this church doesn't believe in fasting. I believe in fasting. But I've seen those fasters that just love to screw up their face, and I've been fasting. Oh, I'm fasting for Jesus. That's not what Jesus said to do. He said, comb your hair, wash your face, put a smile on it. If you're fasting, don't let the world even know about it. It's a secret weapon. So don't be talking about it. Just do it. No, suffering that doesn't benefit others. Say that. Suffering that doesn't benefit others is vain. It's vain. It's vain. What is the greatest demonstration you can think of the working of love? What? He gave his life. Or John 3:16, isn't that it? God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave. The greatest manifestation of loving is giving. That is the greatest one. The greatest one. So we look at Yeshua and we see Him, it says, looking unto Jesus in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, unto Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy... Say what? Joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the joy that was set before Him? That looking past the cross. There it is. There it, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. And I've got to tell you people, you that are struggling in life right now and the difficult things that are coming on, and in this world we have tribulation, right? But the Bible says, be of good cheer, because He has overcome the world. And we're going to overcome in Him. We're going to see past this. Have any of you been seeing past on into eternity? Have any of you been seeing past on into the millennial reign? It's going to be worth it all then, people. You're going to say, boy, I'll tell you what, that seemed really tough when I was going through it. But you know that little moment of time that we called my life, that 70 or 80 years for the weak and 120 years for those that believe and are strong, that's going to seem like just a short gap compared to the millennial reign and on into eternity. It's going to be worth it all. We used to sing that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face and all sorrows will erase. No, it's love. Full of the love of God will cause joy. And when you... I heard somebody the other day, a psychiatrist, talking about... I think it was a psychiatrist. I should back up a little bit. It was one of these so-called experts anyhow. You know what an expert is, right? That's an ordinary guy away from home, or a drip under pressure, something like that. This one of these experts on television was telling that people are the happiest when they're giving. This wasn't a Christian show. People are happiest when they are giving. And I thought, well, isn't that something that the Bible knew this all along? The Bible's always known that the way to have joy in your life is to be a giver. And the more we grip and the more that we hold, we get into that old Scrooge attitude, don't we? But the more that we open our hands and give, in the Middle Eastern culture, that was called a good eye. Somebody with a good eye is somebody that's generous. Somebody with an evil eye is somebody that is miserly. And the Bible talks about giving as being for fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Let me give it to you in the Word. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Giving. You ought to try it if you haven't done it. I mean, giving, as the Scripture talks about, God loves a cheerful giver. Does anybody know the better word to translate that instead of cheerful? You look it up in your... Hilarious giver. God loves hilarious givers. Wouldn't that be something to have an offering in a church and have everybody just crack up? Huh? I think that'd be great. You know, every time you give, just crack up. Because why? Well, is it a sacrifice? Sometimes it's a great sacrifice. One woman in the Scripture took the last that she had and put it in the box. And Yeshua said, she's given more than those that have put in much. Because she gave out of her need. It was sacrificial giving. But He said she won't be forgotten. Anywhere this gospel is preached, she'll be spoken of. I just spoke of her. Right? It's going to be spoken about. There was a little lady that was out picking up sticks one day, and Elijah the prophet came to her and said, what are you doing? She says, I'm picking up sticks. What for? Well, I've only got a little bit of meal. Just so much meal. And I'm going to go in and I'm going to build a fire and I'm going to make some cakes out of the meal that I have left and the oil that I have left. And my son and I are going to eat it, and after that, that's the end. Then we just have to starve to death because there is no more. Elijah said, oh, great. Hey, tell you what. First thing, cook me a cake. And then go ahead and cook one for you. Hey, prophet, did you hear what I said? There's only a little bit, and there's only, and we're going to die. But she did it. She cooked for the prophet first. And guess what happened? The meal just kept filling in. And the oil just kept filling up. Giving. Giving. Did she have joy? Sure she did. Sure she did. She did what God wanted her to do. Now, I'm not talking about these twisted inducements to give. Can I talk to you about some of those twisted inducements? You are a God robber if you don't tithe. You God robbers. Tell you right now, you robbing people. No wonder you're under a curse. No wonder you're walking in poverty. You don't give. You need to give. I've known of people, I haven't seen them. But one friend of mine said his preacher actually used to get up on his pulpit and teach the curse. And he said the people would just give like crazy. They'd get doing it. Why? Guilt and fear. We're not talking about twisted inducements to give. Not talking about that at all. We're talking about the joy that giving gives. We're talking about God loving cheerful givers. And the primary expression of love being giving. We're talking about living to give. Well, wouldn't that be a different kind of a thing to think about? But you know, Henrietta and I just discovered a long time ago. I remember when we used to just... Oh, man, it was difficult to keep current on giving. It was so difficult. I remember times I'd get behind and I'd feel so bad, you know, because I knew that giving was right. But you know what I was doing? I was giving to live at that time. I thought, man, if I don't give, you know, I'm not planting any seed. And so I was just giving to live. But you know, something happened. And the Lord began to deal with me. And every time I'd have a little bit of a pinch in my life where there wasn't enough, He'd say, sow a little more. And I began to look at it just like my dad did when on the farm, you know. He was always looking for more land to farm. My granddad was always looking for more land to farm. Why? Well, not so you could get out there and get dusty on more acres, but so you could put more seed in the ground. Why? Because if you want a bigger crop, you put in more seed. And so the Lord began to deal with us and said, well, 10% was the tithe. Now, let me talk to you about offerings. And we began to give an offering. And we began to up the percentage. And up the percentage. And up the percentage. And you know what? The first 10 was much harder than the percentage. I'm not going to tell you how much it's up to now. We could, but I don't figure that's something I want to do, because it might come into the place of trying to show me, and I'm not trying to do that. But we give more than we've ever given. And there's more joy and greater harvest. And the funny thing is that just like Isaac, who went into the land of the Philistines during the famine, when God said, don't you go down to Egypt, he went over to the Philistines, and the Bible says the same year he sowed. Well, now see, I grew up in the dust storms of the 50s. I didn't grow up in the dust storms of the 30s. But the dust storms of the 50s, I remember out in eastern Colorado. Henrietta and I both grew up out in that area, and we can remember having to put handkerchiefs over our faces when you'd go outside. It would be so bad. But you know what? You just keep sowing. And Isaac sowed in the days of famine. And if you read down a few verses into that 26th chapter of Genesis, I believe it is, it tells you that the same year he reaped 100-fold. Even in times of famine, anybody know anything about famine nowadays? They call it recession. They call it economic downturn. And the people of the world just suck it in, boy. I mean, we just listen to all that stuff and all those negative reports, and some people begin to draw back and hold on. And they don't give of themselves. See, giving money is a little thing. You learn to give of money, then you begin to give more of you. And as we give, it's amazing what God will do. It's amazing. Even in times of famine, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes, in fact, when it's the most difficult in the flesh, when you see past it, if you can look past it, now, how do you look past it? You can't look past it in the natural, because the natural tells you that when you're out, like the little woman said, when I'm out, we'll die. But if you look past it, what do you see? You see what God says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. I want you to notice it doesn't say, shall God rain down from heaven? It said, shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. No, that's the time that you can get real glad about it. Now, one final thing I want to talk to you about today, and we're just about done here, is that love, in its giving, is always doing it to build someone else up. It's doing it to build. In fact, that's one of the things the Scripture says about love. Love builds up. Now, I know that there are times, let's just take a child, for instance, when a child is misbehaved, and we have to train that child. We're not talking about punishing. Get that terminology out of your mind. Because it's when you get punishment in, we get over to where we border on abuse. Just get punishment out of your mind. But the Bible doesn't talk about punishing your child. It talks about training your child. It talks about chastening your child. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have to do something with that child to restrain. And there's a lot of different ways we can do it. I personally believe the rod is still in order. But it's the rod that the Bible talks about. And that's not the rod of iron, that's a little switch. And I think they're in order. But that chastening isn't pleasant for the time being. But I want you to know that if you do it with the right attitude, and if you do it with the right words that go along with it, it will build up and not tear down. Does anybody believe that? Have any of you experienced that? It wasn't pleasant while it was going on, but it does not tear down. It builds up. Builds up. It's training. It's training. Does God do it? Yes. So, when we're talking about what love never or always builds up, It doesn't tear down. It always builds up. You need to know that sometimes Dobson's kind of love comes in, doesn't it? What's Dobson's kind of love? The tough love, right? I don't know if he brought it up in the first place, but he's one of the first guys I read that talked about it, you know. Love builds up. Love doesn't do harm. Love is a giver. Love's a giver. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, to finish this, we'll finish in the 11th and 12th chapter. Paul asks the question to the people of Corinth. He says to them in the 7th verse, he says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I've preached to you the gospel of Christ," or the gospel of God, "freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." What's that? How's he going to keep himself? Unburdensome. I made a statement before the offering this morning, or sometime before that, that we aren't going to beg for money around here. And we won't. We won't. If God's not in this, it should fall. And Paul apparently really had a vision of this. Now, it doesn't say he preached without support, because people from Macedonia were supporting him at the same time. But what he does say is that when I came in, I didn't have any requirements. And I don't know about you, but I still have a little problem with, I don't care if they're Christian music groups or Christian ministries that say, "Well, we'll come, but we have to have a certain guarantee." I've never done that when I've gone places. And I've been, in fact, when we went to Uganda, we didn't take any offerings. We took money and gave to them. When we went to the Philippines, we didn't take any offerings. We took money and gave to them. When we went to Myanmar, we took money and gave to them. Now, I'll have to tell you that when we go down to Trinidad and Tobago and into Grenada, that I have had them receive offerings for us. But most of the time, what do we do with those offerings? We turn them back over to them, don't we? We turn them back over to the people that are in the place. And, you know, it's just something that the Lord is, it's not wrong to take an offering from a group, but it's just something that's in our heart that we don't want to do that. But I've always had a problem. We had one guy we called one time and asked him if he'd be willing to come in. He said, "Yeah, I'd have to have a $1,500 guarantee." Actually, his people said that. And later on, he got word of it and called back himself and told, this was when JR was here, he told him, "Don't pay any attention to those guys. I'll come for a love offering. I'll just come for any love offering at all." You know, so don't, you know. And I appreciated that. I thought it was integrity. But many people have gotten into this where it's business. Paul says we ought to be doing it as a giving. We're giving of ourselves. We're giving. And so he asks these people, did I commit an offense in abasing myself because I preached the gospel freely? And what's he meaning? Did I not give you the opportunity that you should have had to have supported gospel ministry? Did I do you wrong in doing that? But he's making a point. I don't want to be a burden. Do you want to be a burden? I believe that love does not want to burden anyone. I really believe that. I believe those people that are always looking for handouts, especially Christians, I believe they've gotten off on the wrong track. I think they've been looking at the wrong hand. I think they've been seeking the wrong face. Do you know what I'm saying? I really have a problem with churches. In fact, I hate to do this. If I go to buy something, I remember one time somebody asked me when I was shopping for a car, What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a minister. Oh, well, we're going to make you a special deal then. I'd just assume they didn't know that, because in the first place, they're probably lying, right? In the second place, I don't want anybody to think that just because I'm a minister of the gospel that I'm due some kind of special honor or giving. I'm not. I'm just like every one of you. And as a Christian, see, sometimes ministries will go out and they'll try to poor talk to people. "Well, this is a ministry. Couldn't you do a little better on it for that?" I don't like to do that. I don't think that's the way God would do business, do you? Do you see God being you see his work being kind of a beggarly, and churches ought to be beggarly? I don't think so. I don't think so. If there's a price to be paid, I think we should pay a fair price for things. I think ministers should pay a fair price. And the reason I bring that up is because that attitude, I believe, has affected the way we love and give. And the way we give with joy. Now, don't get mad at me, because I'm not against, you know, times when people do need and things being given. Not against that at all. In fact, the church ought to be the number one place where people look for help. The government has messed it up miserably. The church is where it ought to be taking place. We ought to be the number one place to helping people out. But I just want you to know that when it comes to money and finances, faith, say faith. Faith doesn't put pressure on people. Faith doesn't put pressure on people. What's faith do? Faith puts pressure on the Word of God, and the Word of God can take it. Amen? We believe what the Word says. And my God's big enough for me. Is your God big enough for you? Spirit, soul, body, financially, He's big enough for me. In the 12th chapter now of 2 Corinthians, the 14th verse, He says, "Behold, this third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome," talking again to the people of Corinth, "for I seek not yours," not your possessions, not what you have. I don't seek those, but I seek you. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And this last verse really puts a cap on it for us of what we should all be saying. Paul says this, "I will very gladly spend." He said, "I'll what?" Gladly. "I will gladly, gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know what? That's a God attitude. No matter what you do, doesn't make any difference. I love you, and I'm here to give for you. If I have something you need, listen. If you need it, ask me. That's the way we need to be. That's the way God is, isn't it? God says, "I'm here for you. What do you need? I'll help you." You get that? Let's say this together. I don't often just pray where we just pray together, but let's do this. Let's say, "Father God, thank you for who you are. And thank you that you are love. You're pure and unselfish. You are giving love. And I'm your love child. Your love has been and is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Help me to yield to this love. Let this love increase and grow in me. That this whole congregation may abound more and more in the God kind of love. What they need, what they require, what they're believing for, help me to help them. And make me strong for yourself, strong financially, bring abundance into my hands and life, that I may have to give and do it joyfully. By your grace, I will gladly spend and be spent for others. In the name of Yeshua. Amen." Did you mean that? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand and lift our hands. I want to speak the blessing upon you today, that God says, if you speak this blessing on my people, I'll put my name on them. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everyone that received it said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.